I welcome each and every one of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that His Spirit might touch each and every one of our hearts this day, that we might have that desire to serve Him and keep His commandments. Assisting here today with me is, on my right is Priest Gary Fry, and on my far left is Priest Larry Ellis. He'll be bringing the benediction. And then we have Brother Killinger. He'll be bringing the message of the hour. And our pianist is Sister Peggy Shearer. And also, Kay Bates has asked for a ministration. I might ask for your interest in her prayers on her behalf at this time, too. Scripture reading taken from John 15, 9 to 12. As the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I had loved you. May we turn to hymn number 297.
I have saved you of your mind. you for the opportunity to come together today, hear your word. We ask your blessings as this congregation goes forward in the future with all the plans that they're making for a new building. We thank you for the weather that we've been getting recently. We ask you to help us keep your commandments. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
At this time, if Sister Kay would come forward, and Brother Clarence. Sister Kay, I anointed your head with this oil that has been consecrated and set apart for this purpose. And we do it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, O God, that you be with my dear sister at this time, that your spirit might descend upon her, and that she might feel that great love that you have for her Father, and that she truly might continue to dedicate her life to you. Forgive her, Lord, of her sins and her trespasses. And I pray that your spirit might always abide with her to give her guidance and direction. Comfort her, Lord, and give her peace. And I pray that thy spirit might continue with her, that she might truly have a great testimony of your love for her. And also, Father, would pray for my brother Clarence that he confirms this anointing, that thy spirit might guide him and direct him. Well, we pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Our Father and our God, as Ray and I place our hands upon the head of this, your handmaiden, and pray the prayer of confirmation upon this ordinance. We come, Father, in prayer of the Holy Spirit, that it would be you that would speak unto your daughter, and to give her counsel and wisdom. You have told us in the scriptures that when we come united in prayer for one that is in need, that that prayer would be answered and that healing would take place. We pray now, Father, that the bowels of your mercy and compassion would rest upon our dear sister at this time. We are told in the scriptures it is by faith that we are healed. May we expect nothing wavering, that you would give us that healing that is needed in your sister's, your daughter's life at this time. We trust you, Father, and know that you are unchangeable. You have healed and raised up those that have been afflicted before, and you have promised that we would have it in our time and also in the future time, because you change not. You are the same yesterday and today and forever. So, Father, our great desire is to come before you as clean vessels, that you be the center of our faith and our love, that we might feast upon your words, that we might have that knowledge and that truth that would bring a miracle in our lives. We desire, Father, to be faithful. We desire to be obedient, that you cannot hold back that which is needed in Kay's life because of her love for you and her obedience unto your word. We know, Father, that you have created this body to house your Holy Spirit, and we know through time that the body begins to decay and to go back into the dust of the earth that it was created from. And that spirit that you had placed in there would go back to the one that created it. But in the meantime, Father, you do not want us to suffer where we cannot participate in your spirit and your love and your compassion and your understanding. So we would pray, Father, in faith, believing that you are no respecter of person, that you would remove the pain that Kay does suffer, that you might perform that miracle. And we're told in the scriptures we do not receive because we do not ask. And I asked in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to heal my sister, that it might be a testimony of your love unto her and to those that carry her upon their hearts. May we as a congregation have that faith and that love that would bring miracles into our life, that we would be healed to bring honor and glory to thee. So, Father, I just hold her up to thee for that blessing with expectations that it will happen according to your will. Is my prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Side note, I don't know about you, but I praise God for being a God that we can worship, who can we can come before personally and petition him for the things that we need for something like this. And I just rejoice in that. My scripture reading today will be from Alma 19, verse 74. It's a short one, so listen or you'll miss it. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. I've been thinking about this sermon for about a month now when Dan called and asked me to do it. Granted, when I agreed, I didn't understand how busy I would be the week previous to it. But, you know, having been on both sides of the ministry of music, and thank you ladies for bringing that, I find that when I'm bringing the ministry of music, I always want the scripture reading to go just a little bit longer so I don't have to stand up yet. And sitting here, I found myself wishing that the ministry of music would go just a little bit longer. But I'm here, and maybe it's just human nature to be a little bit nervous before you're supposed to do something, but despite that, you know, I've grown up and I've heard a couple of times from the pulpit that I'd rather someone else be standing in this place. And I find that despite maybe being nervous, maybe, you know, being a little bit hesitant and unsure of what I'm going to share, I find that I would not rather have somebody stand in my place. Because I recognize that having this priesthood authority means that I'm standing in the stead of Christ, which means I get that honor. And that is such a wonderful thing to experience. Now, I'm going to try and be louder than last time, because last time Richard had to stand up by the speaker system, so I'm going to try and let you stay sitting down today, Richard. But the topic of what I want to speak about today, and maybe it seemed a little bit abstract with my scripture reading, but I want to speak to you today about the joy of the Lord, and what that is, and what it entails, and, you know, different situations where we might encounter that. Now, as I was sitting here, a couple of things came to mind that weren't in my notes because maybe I just hadn't searched it out all that well because I didn't start this until last night. But let's start in 2 Nephi chapter 1. We're starting in verse 15. Or 1:15, sorry. And it says, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And so from our very existence, we see that the scripture is true. Adam fell, here we are. But we also see from the scripture that there's something that is supposed to be in our lives, and that's joy. Now, we might think of joy as a little bit of an abstract thing because, one, I didn't have the time to, you know, and I didn't think I was going to go into this, but I didn't have the time to look into what is joy. What is that thing? What is that thing that the scripture says we're supposed to be striving for? But any of you who have done the right thing, and I'm pretty sure all of us have at one point in our lives, when you do the right thing, you get this feeling inside. This man, that felt good. I would submit to you that that is joy. And when it comes to keeping the commandments of God, as Ray read in his scripture reading today, he told you to... Well, I'm going to turn to it. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So from that scripture, he's telling us, keep my commandments, and my joy will dwell within you. If you keep the commandments of God, that man, that was good feeling, will be tenfold, a hundredfold, so much more than I can imagine and explain to you right now. And so we see that by keeping the commandments of God, that joy dwells within us, and I'll come back to that in a little bit. So that, as sort of an introduction to what I'm going to talk about today, I'm going to talk about the joy of the Lord in two different situations. First off, joy in the face of adversity. And then secondly, joy as a result of your actions, as kind of what I just read. Now, if you remember a couple of years ago, back in the summer of 2009, I went on the Atherton Zions League caravan, and we came back, and we shared a service with this congregation back when we were on the hill. And I'm pretty sure it was mentioned then, but one of us, I'm sure at one point, probably said that we had an underlying theme that year, and it had become to count it all joy. Now, that scripture, or that theme, came derived out of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many afflictions, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I'm going to share one of my own personal experiences with this. It was actually the year before that caravan, during my senior year. Those of us at CPRS and the public schools around the Independence area, if we're so inclined, we have the opportunity to attend what is called the Math and Physics Institute, and we have the opportunity to take college level physics and calculus for college credit during high school. And I went ahead and selected to do that. And it was the first time that I've ever actually struggled in a class. And I could not learn from that calculus teacher. I have since taken harder math classes and found them much easier than my calculus one. But that aside, I had a real awakening with what it was like to struggle in that aspect of my life. And the first exam I got back, I thought I was ready. I thought I had prepared enough for it. Got it back and it wasn't where I wanted it to be. And I really struggled with that. I really did. Because I started feeling like maybe I don't belong here. Maybe I'm only doing good in physics because I've had it with Mr. Gaytross my previous year. But I made a deal with myself. Stand out, see what happens. You know, we've still got a whole year of this. And it came around time for the next exam. And by this point, God had been working in my life and kind of opening my eyes to a couple of things. And one of that things was the scripture. And so before the exam, I told myself, well, not myself, I prayed to God and I said, "God, this exam is yours. I don't care what I get. I'm happy with whatever." And I got it back. Still wasn't that great. It was a little bit better, but I was like, yes! this is the best thing that could have happened, because without you, I know that I wouldn't have done anywhere close to this. And the rest of the year went by, and I kind of just got by. I didn't do, again, as good as I wanted, but that whole year, I was praising God for being there every step of the way and helping me through it, because if I hadn't had that experience when I got to college, that would have been just a slap in the face, and I would not have been ready for anything. And I recognize now that he was preparing me for it, and he was getting me ready for trials to come, letting patience have its perfect work. And the idea for this sermon actually came from that caravan that I mentioned. The way it was set up that year, and I don't know if they kept that set up because that was my last year, but Pam Crislip left slots open in our daily themes that groups of us caravanners would have to fill and lead the devotions that night and that morning, and we would have to take care of everything for that day. And so my group, we chose the theme, A Heart of Joy, and this was partially because of that very experience at MPI that I had just shared, because I had felt that the scripture was on my heart and mind a lot. And so we were in Medford, New Jersey. I believe it was actually day 6 or day 7 when my group decided that that was going to be our theme, and our devotions were on day 8. And day 7, as we were traveling from Medford, New Jersey to Springfield, Massachusetts, we split up into girl-guy vans, which meant that my group were in separate vans. We couldn't get together, we couldn't talk. So we get to Massachusetts, and our devotions are the next day, and we're supposed to have something in the morning, and we didn't. And I've never seen this before in my life or since then for the rest of the caravan, but Pam Crystal forgot to have us do the morning devotions. And so I was offering up this little flare prayer saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, because I knew we were not ready for it. And so that day, we were going to Boston, and the trip from Springfield to Boston is only an hour and a half each way. That's a total of 3 hours to plan a whole devotions, which can work, but it's not exactly the best environment when you're cramped in a van in traffic and, you know, you've got everybody else around you talking and just going about their business. But we sat down and we buckled down and we got out our skit first thing. It took us the whole first part of the trip to even write our skit, which was only maybe a 5-minute part of that devotions. And so naturally, as you can tell, I was nervous. I was flustered. I was kind of not really there that day in Boston. I don't even remember what we did. But we get back, and it comes time for devotions, and I don't know if I volunteered or if those in my group said, you're doing it, but I ended up being the one to lead the devotions that night. And having had no idea what I was going to share, that was really frightening. But before I said, we need to pray about this, and we did, and one of the girls in my group, you know, looks at me, she's like, so do you know what you're going to say? I'm like, nope. She kind of gives me this wide-eyed, I have no idea why you're even agreeing to do this if you don't know what you're going to say, look. But I was just like, calmly, I responded. I was like, you know, it just leaves room for the Spirit to lead then. And I'm here to tell you that he definitely did, because what I had prepared to that point was two scriptures, that MPI testimony, and one scripture story that I wanted to tie it into. And on my own power, that would have lasted maybe 10 minutes. But we did it, and I talked for about an hour on the subject. And I, to this day, have no idea what I said or what I even talked about other than the general subject and what I had wanted to talk about beforehand. So that was a testimony, and that even in my unpreparedness, the Lord blessed me and gave me that joy of serving others. And our skit, this will lead into my next part. Our skit, we didn't know what to do originally, and so what we did was, we were like, all right, we want to use the Count It All Joy scripture, that's our premise. And so what we ended up doing was we ended up writing this skit to where this one person goes through just about every bad thing imaginable we could come up with, ridiculous or not. At one point, you know, at one point their car wouldn't start. Another point, they were like unicycling down the road and fell into an open manhole and stuff like that. And so it's just totally full of ridiculous things. And at the very end, they even get hit by a truck and survive. But at the very end, as they're crawling up to their doorstep, they offer a prayer of thanks for every single bad thing that happened to them that day because it affected the lives one way or another. You know, thank you for letting my car break down so I can get the exercise I need. Thank you for not injuring the driver of that truck and things like that. And completely ridiculous situations, but yet they were still able to count it all joy and just find that joy in everything that happened to them. Now, kind of sounds like somebody in the scriptures, doesn't it? So, I won't be reading it, but if you'll turn with me to Job, this story is often used to show enduring to the end and never turning your back on the Lord. But I would submit to you that Job somehow knew within himself to count it all joy. Because if you read in the first chapter, four servants come in right after another. The next one comes in before the previous one is even done saying, "This has happened. You know, your cattle have been lost. Your servants have been killed. Your sons and daughters were in one of your sons' houses when an earthquake came." All of these things happen to him right back to back. And then the next chapter, he gets boils, his wife leaves him. And all of these things, he never turns his back on God. And as you read along, a couple of his friends come. His friends even come and, in the Jewish tradition, rent their clothes and sit with him and mourn. And along the way, his friends even start complaining, saying, "Turn your back on God. Why are you doing this? You have no reason not to be angry with the Lord." And he never turns his back. In fact, he even rebukes them and he says no. But at the end, he begins praising God throughout it. And he praises God despite his trials. And in the end, the Lord blesses him to an extent that it says even greater than what he had before. And it sounded like Job was a pretty wealthy man to begin with. And to have even more than what he had, the Lord blessed him for remaining faithful, for remaining joyful. Now, I'm not exactly a historian in terms of what happens in the Old Testament. Maybe Doug or Paul would be able to share with us, but in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, he's, from what I understand, he's giving the law to the people. And he gives the law to the people, and they begin to mourn, and they begin to weep because of this law that's been placed over them. But in the end of verse 10, he says, "Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I believe that Job understood this, that somehow deep within himself, he knew that keeping the commandments despite adversity, that having the joy that comes as a result of that, that would be the strength that saw him through to the end. And it was. Now, and just one last thing about this first part. We all know the song, "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I would encourage you to be the type of people that truly can say, "It is well with my soul, and I'm going to praise God regardless of the storm clouds that hang over me, regardless of my car not working." The girl sitting with my family, if you don't know her, her name's Jordan, she actually gave me a keychain that has that James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 on it. And it's a nice reminder because every time I get in my car, I want to just look at it and feel sorry for myself because I don't have the money to fix it. But every time I grab that keychain, I'm like, count it all joy. It still runs. It gets me where I need it to go. And you know, when it is fixed up, it's going to look nice. And sometimes I know it's hard to find the joy in situations like that. But I would pray that by keeping the commandments of the Lord, you would be able to find it. We're going to change gears a little bit and start talking about joy as a result of service. We're going to start with section 16, verse 3f, and go into 4a. And it says, "And if it so be that you should labor all your days in crying repentance unto this people, and bring, save it, be one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy in the kingdom of my Father. And now, if your joy will be great with one soul that you have brought unto me in the kingdom of my Father, how great will be your joy if ye should bring many souls unto me." Going back to Caravan, our leaders sometimes would hesitate to say this, but they would sometimes say, "I'm proud of you." And then they would quickly follow it up by saying, we don't like that word. Because they didn't like the connotation that pride brought. And it wasn't completely until Friday night when they got back from their caravan this year, and it was their final service for good, the end, they're done, that I understood the context of fully what they meant by we're proud of you. And I have to say that in that context, I was proud of them. Because I realized that this scripture was what they were experiencing. Not to lift Pat and Pam up, but the lives that they've touched by allowing themselves to be in that situation, not only those that we went and ministered to, but those who were on the caravan. Personally, without those caravans, I may or may not be standing here right now. The things that they allowed themselves to be in to bring about in their lives, which brought about it in my life, everyone else who was there that night, and even those who weren't, I guarantee you that when they get to the kingdom of their Father, they will recognize just how much of a difference they have made in so many of our lives. And the joy I felt for them last night will be only a portion of the joy they feel when they get there. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about one of my favorite stories in the Book of Mormon, Sons of Mosiah. They grew up in the church. Their dad was the king. Their best friend, Alma, was the son of the high priest. They grew up in the church, and yet when they got to probably about my age, instead of engaging in the work, they decided, I don't want to. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to convince others to do the thing that I want to do. And what they wanted to do was tear down the church. Whether it was an act of rebelliousness against their fathers, or for whatever reason, and they did it. But you all are familiar with the story of their conversion experience. They're walking along the road one day, and Alma, they all see the blinding light, and Alma becomes more or less crippled for the next couple days. And that didn't need to happen to the Sons of Mosiah. They saw the light, and they came back proclaiming that it was the work of the Lord and that they had been changed. So time goes on for a little bit for them, and comes a time when they meet back up. And I see that I've inadvertently turned to the passage of scripture that I wanted to, but we find in Alma chapter 14, the four sons of Mosiah are talking again. And they're talking about the things and the ways that the Lord has worked through them. And these people, these brothers, had gone in separate ways and had not seen each other for years. Ammon went among the Lamanites and converted thousands of them. And he's talking about this. And his brother Aaron, in verse 90, he rebukes him and he says, I fear that thy joy has carried thee away to boasting. Ammon, not missing a beat, he turns around and he says, I do not boast in my own strength or in my own wisdom, but behold, my joy is full. Yea, my heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. Yea, I know that I am nothing. As to my strength, I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God, for in his strength I can do all things. And this goes on and on, and for the next 30 verses, he's talking about how the Lord has worked through him, and it was the Lord the whole time. And it truly is the joy and the Lord that provided those things to happen, so that when Ammon comes back, he's able to share those things and says that my heart is full. I have so much joy that I can't contain it anymore. Back in Columbia, when we were still in school, the Bates boys and I, we would go over and visit their cousin, Thoric and Sarah, and they would often share the gospel. I often had too much homework, but I was still able to sit in and listen to the things. And even though I wasn't participating as much, I was still there. I was still hearing the things, and I was still learning and occasionally inputting if I felt I had something to say. But we went over one of what I think is the basics of the gospel that I shared with you earlier today. At the very beginning, is that men were created to have joy. And the thing is that most of the people in the world today, they go about looking for that joy in places where they're not going to find it. Because as we saw in John, that by loving and keeping the commandments, that is where we find our joy. But they look for it in video games, they look for it in parties, they look for it in all sorts of places. And if they really sat back and looked, they would realize that what they feel is emptiness. And the way that that joy comes about, the true joy, is not by thinking, I want joy, therefore I'm going to serve the Lord. You set your sight on the I'm going to serve the Lord, and then as we put it, something happens. You get blindsided by that joy. It's as if you're just going down the road of serving the Lord, and all of a sudden the semi-truck labeled joy just hits you out of nowhere. And yet, you continue going down that road. You aren't hurt. In fact, everything's better than it used to be. You don't see it coming because you're not looking for it. And when you're not, it's kind of one of those paradoxical things. When you're not looking for it, you find it. But when you're looking for it, you can't. And that ties into one of my other favorite scriptures, Messiah 149. When you're in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. And of course, God is going to reward you for that. And you know, in preparing for this sermon, this might feel like I'm shifting gears a little bit, so maybe I am for a little bit, but not all that much. We're still talking about joys and its reward. God has really been kind of breaking me down over the past week or so. I feel like it's kind of been I know you're out doing things to help me, but, and I know you don't quite have the time, or so you think, to sit down and study this out yet, but I'm still making time for you. I'm still going to do things with you. I'm still going to open your mind to those things. When I first started thinking about this, I kind of thought it was going to be an easy topic, and you know, maybe for the most part I've been right so far. But I thought, you know, I would be able to come up here, stand, smile, share, and not to lift myself up in any sort of way, but say, I've done this, this, and this, and this is the joy that I've got as a result of it. Apply that same concept in your life. Serve the Lord, get joy. But the Lord showed me that wasn't quite what he wanted me to do. And if nothing else comes from my sister and her husband living at our house, at least I have somebody who will let me borrow her car when I don't have the money to put gas in mine. But that happened recently, and you know, borrowing her car, you're subject, I guess you could turn the radio on, but you're subject to whatever music she happens to have in. And you know, she has a 6 CD changer, so I'm flipping through the CDs trying to figure out which one each one is. And I eventually settle on the last one. It's her Mercy Me CD, the most recent one they have. And I was just listening to the song on my way home from wherever I was. And I don't know if any of you know their song Beautiful, but the chorus hit me in two different ways. It says, you're beautiful. You're made for so much more than all of this. You're beautiful. You are treasured, you are sacred, you are His. You're beautiful. Now, being a guy, I typically don't hear the word beautiful and associate myself with it. You know, handsome or those things. Yeah, I'll take that. But typically not beautiful. But what this song revealed to me was when I really listened to it, when I got past that word that I typically associate with the opposite gender, was that in the eyes of my Savior, the one who created me, I am beautiful to Him. And that even in my sin, God loves me. He created me, I'm special, I am His. And He thinks of me as one of the most precious things ever. I would say the most precious, but I can't honestly say that to a room full of His creation. And secondly, it showed me, and it humbled me, showed me that despite all of the works I'm doing, despite the home visits Micah and I have gone on, despite working for Mammoth Camp nonstop, which I haven't seen the fruits of my labor yet, but I know I will, despite preparing for this sermon, despite everything that I've done, that I thought I was doing the work of the Lord, that I was made for so much more, that in every aspect of my life, there's something that I can do better. Whether, maybe not sleeping, but in every aspect of my life, there's some way that I can be going about the work of the Lord better than what I have been now. And I knew that the joy I've been experiencing up to this point in doing those things has still only been a fraction of what He wants to give me. And I thought it couldn't get any better. And it wasn't until that point in this past week that I was even sure that this message could mean anything to anybody here. Because I was sitting there, and not that we're a perfect group of people, but I was sitting there thinking about the things that Saints Haven has done, how we've grown over the past 2 years or so, how we've established the home ministry, how we've started talking about getting this branch to start paying tithing, all these things that we've done as a group of people, not even to mention the individuals. I thought, why do I need to speak about this? And then I realized that not only me, but every single one of you, you are made for so much more than all of this. You are made to keep the commandments, to love, and to be filled with that joy. Men are that they might be, and men are that they might have joy. And if you're not experiencing that joy, you're not living your life to the fullest yet. Now, that's not to say when I come here, I see a people who's sullen and downtrodden by the week. No. I see a joyful, I see a happy people, but I also recognize that we could be so much more so. So, in closing, not to try and, again, bribe you into doing the work of the Lord, because I want you to remember that if you focus on the work of the Lord, then you will get blindsided by joy. But I'm going to read two passages of Scripture from the Doctrine and Covenants as if they were one. I'm not generally a fan of this because I think the Scriptures are the way they should be. And I'm also not really a fan of reading things from my notes. I'd rather, even though I have them, I'd rather read them from the Scriptures itself. But I want to read this continuous. And as I read this, I want you to keep in mind that you could be a part of this. If you aren't, you could be. And if you are, you could be more of it. Now behold, a marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve Him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at that day. Therefore, if ye have desires to serve God, ye are called to the work. For behold, the field is white and all ready to harvest. And lo, he that thrusteth in his sickle with all his might, the same layeth up in store that he perisheth not, but bringeth salvation to his soul. And if it so be that ye should labor all your days in crying repentance unto this people, and bring, save it be, one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy with him in the kingdom of my Father. And now, if your joy will be great with one soul that you have brought into the kingdom of my Father, how great will be your joy if you should bring many souls unto me. The field is white. It's time to go to work.
I thank my brother Joe for the message that he brought to us this morning. I had no idea what he was going to be talking about. As I was preparing the service, my wife asked me, she said, "You know what Joe's theme is going to be?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Well, you better call him and find out." And I said, "No." I said, "The Lord, he usually takes care of all of that." And I do a lot of praying, trying to figure out the service. And at time after time, the scriptures that was chosen are the ones that deals with the message. May we continue with 305.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this opportunity to stand here in Thy stead this day, and we do thank Thee for the message that has been brought to us by Thy brother. Please be with us, that we may grow, that we may be able to do those things which Thou hast commanded of us, that we might be able to go forth and be the people that Thou would have us be. We do thank Thee so much for the blessings that Thou hast given unto us, and for watching over and for caring for us. But please help us to be all that we can be, to always be continually mindful of Thee, and to remember to pray unto Thee always for all things. For Thou hast created all and hast brought all that we may have a part. And at this time, Lord, also, I would ask a blessing upon the food, that it would nourish and strengthen our bodies, that it would give us the strength that we could do those things which Thou places before us, that we may run and not be weary, and that we may always put Thee first do ask that this will bless us and nourish us. For we do love thee and we do praise thee in thy son's most holy name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Stopped?
I don't think so. I don't know.